And that's a relatively short one, so we'll probably do it through twice, if that works for you. Yeah. And I think it's one that most of us know relatively well. So we'll sing this through twice as our special music. His Majesty. Time now for our scripture reading, and Mason's going to come up and have it for us. Those who would like to turn to it, it's Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew 17, 20.
And he said to them, because you have trusted so little, I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you.
Let's open with prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you again for your blessing upon us. We ask that you would work on my mind, give me the words to speak, bring this topic fresh to the hearts and minds of each one here. For this I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So today we're going to talk about faith. Specifically, the faith of Elisha. How many here know something about Elisha? How many have heard sermons about Elisha? You don't hear many sermons about Elisha, and there's a reason why. We'll get to that. But the faith of Elisha, you know, we're told, Jesus says, except you have a faith of a child, except you become as a child, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, I was at one of my little children friends a few days ago. I think it was before we left to Florida, I think. And he's smiling. Because he wanted to show me that he was missing a tooth. So he's smiling bright as he can because he's missing that tooth. And then he announced to me that he had another loose tooth. And I said, good, I'll pull it. No, I want to save it for the tooth fairy. I got $5 for the last one. I left it under my pillow, and the tooth fairy gave me $5. The faith of a child. Sometimes misplaced faith. Last Christmas, the same thing. I said something, and the response is, are you trying to tell me that Santa Claus isn't real? Really? I don't believe you. That must be because you're an adult, you don't believe anymore, but Santa Claus is real. The faith of a child. What faith do we have? You know, I can remember growing up, not so much now, but growing up, you know, you had the Superman and the Batman and all of that, and I remember seeing kids playing and they've got their blue pajamas in their pillowcase and they're running around the yard, and every once in a while you find one of them that will decide that if they have enough faith and they take that leap that they're actually going to fly, and invariably they take a dirt dive because the natural law of gravity is stronger than the faith that they have. And then occasionally you'll see somebody that decides they need to take it to the next level, and they'll go to the top of the roof and decide that's what they need, is some elevation. And it usually doesn't work well, because their faith wasn't enough, or they were having faith in the wrong things. And that's the point today. Having faith in the wrong things. O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? And then in 20 it says, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, move to yonder place, and it shall move, and nothing. How much?
Nothing.
Nothing will be impossible to you. Walt Disney perfected the art of making fantasy into a religion. Jesus says, I want what is good for you. Walt Disney said, if you wish upon a star, it doesn't matter who you are. Everything your heart desires will come to you. It was a religion based on fantasy and fiction. And it is still going strong to this day. What happens when your early years are founded in this faith of fantasy that you eventually find out isn't real? Will it damage your ability to have faith in reality? When everything you've built on, Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and the Easter Bunny and all of this stuff, when you finally come to the realization that it's not real, and you've built years of faith on it, what will that do to your later ability to have faith? Believe, maybe. You know, we were talking in Sabbath school, most people attribute faith to believe. But Jesus says the devils believe. There's another element to faith in that secret sauce. Elisha found it. So let's go and find out what it is that Elisha found. And let's look at some of the miracles. And I'm going to talk about miracles that Elisha did, in the sense that we don't have the capacity to do miracles except we're connected to Christ and the Holy Spirit. We understand that. So when I say the miracles that Elisha did, it's on that basis. Because Elisha found that secret sauce, if you will, where that the will of Elisha and the will of God became one. And now it is Elisha saying, this is going to happen. And God is there to back it up. So let's go to 2 Kings. Most of this is in 2 Kings. So let's go to 2 Kings chapter 2. In verses 12 through 15. Chapter 2, verse 12 through 15. Now, do we know where this is going? This is immediately after Elijah is taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes, and he rent them in two pieces. He took also up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him. And he went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So let's stop there. What's a mantle? It's kind of like an overcoat wrap, maybe doesn't have sleeves, but it's an overcoat wrap type thing. So it fell off as Elijah's going up. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters of the Jordan and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. Is there anyone here that would have the faith to take Frank's jacket and go to the nearest river and slap that river and expect the waters to part? There you go. Would you expect them to part? Or would you expect the coat to get wet? Where is your faith? Elisha knew what was going to happen. That's why he did it. And as we read on, we'll find that he did it in front of an audience. In verse 15, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha.' And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him." So he knew what was going to happen because he had faith. He did it in front of an audience. Would you do something like that in front of an audience if you didn't have faith that something was going to happen? So that's the point of faith. Do you believe? Do I believe? Let's go to 2 Kings 2 and 19 through 22. Let's read another account. 19 through 22. "And the men of the city said unto Elisha, 'Behold, I pray thee, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new cruse, and put salt therein.' And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters, and cast the salt in there, and said, 'Thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land.'" And in 22, "So the waters were healed unto this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake." Huh? 2 Kings. 2 Kings 2. Yep, 2 Kings 2. 19 through 22. So you've got a bad water source. Anything that gets near it dies. Even the plants won't grow. He dumps some salt in there and says, "According to the word of the Lord, you are now healed." Does that have an application to us? Let's just skip over to Matthew 5:13. Matthew chapter 5:13. We'll find as we go through this, the things that Elisha did weren't just random. Sometimes it seems that way, but they weren't just random. Matthew 5:13. "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if your salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth not good for anything but to cast out and to be trodden under foot." So if you and I are the salt of the earth, what are we to be doing? Bringing healing and life, according to the word of the Lord. We're to bring healing and life. 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. "This is the one..." why not too many preach about Elisha? This is the one. But there's a point to it. 2 Kings 2, 23 through 25. And this is after he cleanses the spring water. So this is really early in his ministry. Just right up front. Right first thing. And he went up from thence into Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. A lot of people have a problem with this. He cursed them. They're little children. Why isn't he praying for them? Right? And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Where are the parents? It doesn't say that the bears killed them all. Only 42. Where are the parents? And why are these children running around like a pack of wolves? Let's go to Revelation 13, 4 and 5. There's a strange note here you'll find. Revelation 13, 4 and 5. Like I said, Elisha, there were things that he did that sometimes they had connections. Revelation 13, 4 and 5. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And I got several pages of notes between. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So you see, these children are speaking blasphemies, and 42 are punished severely. Here, the dragon is given power for 42. So, and as we go through Elisha, there are parallels and duplications. Solomon says, there's nothing that has ever been that will not be again. That which has been will be again, and it'll be again, and it'll be again, and it'll be again. Everything repeats itself. That's according to Solomon. And we'll see, I believe it's the next one or two here, we'll see where that Elisha, Jesus, performed very similar miracles. Again and again and again. But let me ask a question. As we read these accounts, are you processing it as real? Or are you processing it like you were watching Superman? It's an interesting account, but is it real? What does it take for that mustard seed to grow? That mustard seed of faith to grow? Like any seed, the mustard seed is no different. It's like any seed. If you take a walnut out of its shell and put it here on the count on the floor, will it grow? No. If you put a walnut here on the floor, will it grow? In its shell? No. It requires certain things to be able to grow. It can't grow on its own. And more to the point, except for corn maybe, most every seed has a hard shell that it has to get through. The seed is inside the shell. It can't get through until that shell has been so treated with water and soil and other things that tend to treat that shell so that then the seed can find its way through. And the root then starts to grow. And from there, you have a plant, you have a tree, you have a corn, you have a whatever. But just setting it here on the carpet isn't going to help it to grow. You have to be, that seed has to be where it can grow. So on that note, as Christians, where do we grow? What are we putting ourselves in the place that we can grow? Where that faith of Elisha can germinate and grow? Are we putting ourselves there? Second Kings 4, 1 through 7. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. And here we see compassion. It seems that he didn't have compassion on the children, but yet I think he did. Because he limited the terrorism that they were capable of doing. But here we see he has compassion. 2 Kings 4, 1 through 7. Now there cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, "Thy servant, my husband, is dead. And thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord. And the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." And Elisha said unto her, "What shall I do for thee? Tell me, what hast thou in thy house?" And she said, "Thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil." Does this sound familiar? We're getting into a parallel here, aren't we? In a sense. Then he said unto her, "Go, borrow vessels abroad of all thy neighbors, even empty vessels. Borrow not a few, but as many as you can get. And now when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons." In other words, she wasn't supposed to broadcast it. Wasn't supposed to make a spectacle of it. This was private between her and her sons and God. Go and pray in your closet. "And upon thy sons, and shalt pour out unto all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full." So she went from him, and shut the door upon her, and upon her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. And it came to pass, when the vessels were full, that she said unto her sons, her son, "Bring me yet a vessel." And he said unto her, "There is not a vessel more." And the oil stayed. Then she came and told the man of God, and said, "Go," and he said, "Go sell the oil and pay the debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest." Do you believe? Would you believe? Would you have the faith to be in her shoes and to do what you're told and expect a result? Is this real to you? Or is this a fantasy? Is this Walt Disney? Think about it. Is it real? If it's not real, if you don't believe it, we need to make a heart connection with God. Let's look at 1 Kings 17, 13 through 16. So let's go back a book. 1 Kings 17, 13 through 16. We're going to go back to his predecessor. And you're all familiar with this, but we'll just make the connection. 1 Kings 17, 13 through 16. And Elijah said unto her, "Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail, until the day that the Lord send rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress, we'll read this part too, because this is another parallel. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick, and the sickness was sore, that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? And he took unto her, he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up to the loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come again unto him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came unto him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elisha said, see, thy son liveth. Is this real? Can you hear it and comprehend it as real, or is it a fantasy in your mind? Think about it. And then we'll go, while we're thinking about that, let's go back to 2 Kings 4. Let's go to 4. Let me see here. This one's actually runs from 4:8 through 37. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where there was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread, and so it was that it was oft that he passed by. He turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set it for him there, a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said, and he said unto him, which is Gehazi, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to a king or to a captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among my own people. And he said, what then is to be done for thee, for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she has no child, and her husband is old. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood at the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou art a man of God. Do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers. And he said unto his father, My head, my head. And he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. So now we have this child on Elisha's bed. Elijah took the child, put him on his bed. Parallels. And she called unto her husband and said, Send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, It shall be well. Then she saddled the ass and said to her servant, Drive and go forward, slack not thy riding from me, except I bid thee. So he went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. And it came to pass, when the man of God saw her afar off, that he said to Gehazi, his servant, Behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, It is well. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid from me and hath not told me. See the connection? Elisha has an ongoing communication with God. He knows what's going on. And this one, he says, Wait a minute. God hasn't told me anything. Something's happened. He hasn't told me. Then she said, Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, Do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, Gird up thy loins and take my staff in thine hand and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. And if any salute thee, answer him not, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. And the mother of the child, said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, The child is not awaked. And when Elisha was come unto the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in therefore and shut the door upon them twain and prayed unto the Lord. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro, and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her. And when she was come into him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. Do you believe? Is it real to you? Could this happen to you? Could it happen today? Or is this just for old times? Is this just for the days of the prophets that don't exist anymore? Or could it be real today? Where is your faith? Where is my faith? Second Kings 5, 1 through 27. So let's go to chapter 5. This is the one where that most of us have heard this story. Naaman, the leper. But there's a couple of points about it. So I think it bears well to read it just to give us a refresher of the whole context. So it's chapter 5, 1 through 27. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. So you have this young girl that's a captive. She's a slave in the house of Naaman. And she's an Israelite. But she becomes an agent for God. And she said, and the Syrians had gone, let me catch up here. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." The little girl knows what Elisha is capable of through God's power. She knows. She has faith. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go. And go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have wherewith sent Naaman my servant unto thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And what does the king say? Oh, no. This is bad news. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of leprosy? Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." The king, how is it that the king does not consider Elisha? You have to wonder that. How is it that he doesn't consider Elisha? Elisha's been on the scene for a long time at this point, and he doesn't consider Elisha. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now unto me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Is he boasting? He's making a declaration of fact. So there is a prophet in Israel, and he's basically saying God is in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses. I think we'll skip through some of this. But the point is, I mean, we've read this account before, most of us. Naaman's angry because Elisha won't come out and see him. He wants an audience with Elisha. But his servants tell him, you know, "Elisha wants you to dip in the river. Why not? Why don't you just try it?" And he did it, and he becomes healed. Elisha didn't heal him, but Elisha's faith did. Naaman's faith didn't heal Naaman. Elisha's faith healed Naaman. So again, do we have this faith? I'm going to tell you, we don't. We may believe God. We're here in church because we believe. But we don't have this kind of faith. And we need it for the days that are coming. Joel says, in the end days, old men will dream dreams, young men will see visions, or vice versa. there is a power coming. God's power is going to come in these last days. And it'll be those that have the faith to receive it that will receive it. And if we don't have that faith, we won't see it. And in fact, if we don't have that faith, when we do see it, we will do what the Pharisees did and we'll call it evil. That's the point. If we don't have this faith, if we're not connected to God, when that power comes, we will call it evil. Because we'll be so turned around that black will be white and white will be black. The Pharisees considered Jesus and the miracles they were doing to be evil origin. They believed it because they were reversed of what they should be. We need to seek that faith. We need to seek that faith. This next one is very interesting. It's a very short one. Chapter 6. This one defies nature. If any of the others didn't, this one absolutely defies nature. Defies gravity. Defies everything that we as human beings know to be true on planet Earth. Do we believe it? Let's read it. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. I don't know exactly what that means. Let us go, we pray thee, unto the Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them, and when they came to the Jordan, they cut down wood, but as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried, Oh, and he said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. And the man of God said, Where fell it? And he hewed him a place, and he cut down a stick, and he cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Therefore he said, Take it up to thee, and he put it out his hand and took it. Did anybody see an iron anything float? What made it float? Was it the stick of wood he threw in the water? It was his faith. Why did he put the wood in the water? He's basically saying, as the wood is, so is this axe. And it floated right up. A declaration. He put the wood in the water as an act of faith, and he knew what would happen. He knew the result because he had faith to know the result, or he wouldn't have put the wood in the water and declared that the axe would float, that the axe would swim. And again, is this real or is this fantasy? And are we capable of applying this type of faith into our own lives? Is it even possible? Second Kings 6, 8 through 23. Another mighty miracle. Frank and I were talking about this one a few weeks ago. Second Kings 6, 8 through 23. I'm about done. We just got this one and one little one. Verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, In such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, Beware that thou pass not by such a place, for hither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice. But the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" He knew he had a traitor in his midst. Somebody's informing Israel what they're doing. And one of his servants said, "None, my king, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Now the king of Syria believes this, right? He believes it, which is probably more than anybody else is doing, but he believes it, and he takes action. And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." Now, right then and there, his first clue should have been that Elisha's going to know. Right? And it was told to him, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore, he sent thither horses and chariots and a great host for one man. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." How did he know this? And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened his eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots and fire round about Elisha. Can you imagine seeing that sight? Can you imagine being there? How many angels fill this room that we don't comprehend? How many angels are outside watching, standing guard that the devil not enter in, that we don't comprehend? How many angels go with you when you're driving that you don't comprehend to keep you safe from whatever might befall you? Think about it. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, "Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness." And he smote them with blindness, according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, "This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them into Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were come unto Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, "My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Let's go. We got them right where we want them." And he answered, "Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow? Set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master." Does this remind you of something that Jesus said? Something about carrying a coat the extra mile, do good to them, those who do evil to you. Beneficence. And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. You see, the king of Syria wanted to conquer Israel, But now that the soldiers saw how Israel treated them, they had no more interest in fighting because they had been done well to. Now that you've come face to face with your enemy and he treats you well, he's no longer your enemy, is he? While you're distant from your enemy, somebody can be talking in your ear telling you they're the enemy. You need to kill them. You need to fight with them. But now that you're face to face and they treat you well, they're not my enemy. I don't need to fight with them. It changed everything because the man of God had the faith to change it. And as we're the salt of the earth, is it not our job as well to be the voice of the one who brings peace to conflict? And we've got plenty of that. And then our last one, a couple of verses. 2 Kings 13, 20 and 21. And this happens to all good men, sooner or later, with the exception of Elijah and a few others. Elisha died. And they buried him, and the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year. And it came to pass, as they were burying a man, that behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man, the dead man, into the sepulchre of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. Does this whole thing sound like a Disney fable? One after another after another. Every bit of this defies natural law. It isn't like somebody got a cold and you prayed and they got better. Every bit of this defies natural law. People who are dead aren't supposed to raise from the dead. Or are they? Let's look at John as our last text, the books of John. 11, 21 through 23. John 11. Then said Martha to Jesus, "Lord, had thou been'st here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Jesus said unto her, "Thy brother shall rise again." And then let's skip over to verse 39 through 43. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead for 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou heardest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, "Loose him and let him go." And that's my message for each one of us today. If your faith is bound up in fiction and fable, if the devil has your faith so bound up that you just cannot muster it up, then I call upon God to loose it and let it go. Because we have a devil to conquer, evil to conquer, and a heaven to win. And it's only going to be by faith that we get there. And if we don't allow that faith out, if we keep it bottled up inside that nutshell, we're going to find ourselves on the outside looking in. So as we read these accounts, not stories, but accounts, accept it as true. Because if you can't accept it as true in your deepest core, then it just becomes stories. No different than Iron Man and Batman and Superman and so many others. It just becomes stories. So we need to let it be a part of us. Take root, let it grow, and let faith grow. And I think one day we'll be amazed at what that accomplishes.